I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of lifting up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help comes from the Creator of heaven and earth. And we need you to help us, Lord, physically, spiritually, mentally, in every way. We need your help every day of our lives. We know that we cannot draw the next breath without thy blessings upon us. We're thankful to know that thou art the giver of life and the sustainer of life. We're thankful that you have spared our lives, the lives of our family and friends, through another night and blessed us to be able to come together to worship thee this day, and we pray that you would help us, that we might truly feel the presence of the Spirit of God, that thy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would guide and direct us into all truth, that we would hear and understand and see the beauty of thy holy word, that we would rejoice in Jesus Christ this day. And we pray that you would bless the service tonight, that you bless the young people as they sing, that they would sing in the Spirit, sing with understanding, and that we would all rejoice in the truth that we hear in those songs. Pray now that you would help us and bless all those who are sick and afflicted, that thou as the great physician would touch their bodies, lift them up, and restore them to their health. Bless the families who are having trouble. We thank you, Lord, for the healthy birth of Sister Maddie, and we pray that you would bless Brother Jake and Sister Brandy as they bring up Hunter and Maddie in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless them and bless all the other parents in the church. Bless those that have unspoken prayer requests, those that have serious problems and troubles. We pray that you would bless each one, and we pray that you would help us, not according to what we deserve, but according to thy mercy and thy grace. Bless us now as we try to study thy holy word. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the head of the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 1, this is the first time in 400 years that God had given us anything that we call the inspired Word of God. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and the book of Malachi was written about 400 years before we have the record in the book of Matthew. And you would think, or at least I would think, that after 400 years of silence, and then God is going to inspire men to write again, I would never think that the first thing that would be recorded is a genealogy. In other words, 400 years of science, I guess probably Brother Ken Sylvester is the only one that would be happy after 400 years of no message from God, and then all of a sudden God's going to speak again, and the thing that he begins with is genealogy. And genealogy is important. You cannot minimize the importance of genealogy because God's Word is important, and there is much genealogy given in the Word of God. However, when I'm typically reading the Word of God and I come across a long list like we have here in Matthew chapter 1, I typically read over that hurriedly or skip down till I don't see any more long names that I'm not typically able to pronounce. But I want to begin today, and I ask you to pray that God will help us. If God will help us, there is a beautiful picture found here in this genealogy, and I ask you to pay attention and to look carefully at every scripture that we turn to and look at this day, and you pray that God will help us and you and me to see the beauty that's contained in this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The Word of God says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." Now that's not Judas who betrayed Christ. Of course, this is hundreds of years before that. And there also are a lot of names that when they're given here, that they're spelled differently than what we are accustomed to. Does anybody here know who that Judas is? Who is that Judas? If you, the way you would normally know him, what would his name be called?
Jacob.
Abraham, Isaac,
Jacob,
and then who? Okay, this is one of the twelve sons of Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Right, it's Judah. That's correct. All right, this is Judas, who is Judah, or Judas. He begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, Rahab is whom? Okay, Rahab. This is Rahab, who was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Okay, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into captivity Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? Now, there are a lot of the names that I've just read that you already know. You know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Jesse and Boaz, and other names like that are very familiar to you. And you know a lot about their lives. There are a lot of great names and important names that are emphasized, and we know much about some of these men's lives, but then there are some that we know virtually nothing about, and the only thing that we know is that they're part of the lineage leading up to Jesus Christ. They're part of the genealogy leading up to Christ. But there's something in this passage of Scripture that I've never seen before until this week, and that is that there are four women that are mentioned in the genealogy here leading up to Christ. There are four women that are mentioned. And each of those four women, I'm going to go back and mention their names. And some of them you'll know quite well, and some of them you probably won't. At least one of them you probably won't. Go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 3. Verse 3, the Word of God says, "And Judas..." And remember, who was that? Which one of the 12 sons of Jacob was that? Judah. "And Judah," or Judas, "begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar." Now, in the Old Testament, her name is spelled T-A-M-A-R, which is Tamar. That is, that Judas had two sons by Tamar. So the first woman I want you to remember is Tamar. We're going to go back, and we're going to, with the Lord's help, we're going to go back and look at each of these four women, and I believe that there is a very important reason that God includes these four women in this genealogy. And typically, you do not find women mentioned in genealogies, but God inspired that there are four women that he specifically named in the genealogy leading up to Jesus Christ. And the first woman that he named is Tamar. We're going to go back. How many of you know a lot about Tamar? Hold up your hand. All right, we want to read about Tamar because you need to know about Tamar because there's some particular reason that God mentioned these four women, and one of them, her name was Tamar. And then you come down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, and Salmon begat Boaz. In the Old Testament, we call him what? Boaz. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. That is Salmon and... Now, this Rachab is who? What's the woman that we know her name by? Rachab. Rachab, her name is what? Rahab. How many of you remember Rahab from the Old Testament? How many of you remember her? Okay, tell me what you remember about her, Brother Donald. Rahab, the harlot. Very good. That's the thing I want you to first remember about Rahab, because that's the way she typically is referred to, is Rahab the harlot. She's mentioned in the Old and New Testaments as Rahab the harlot. Now, if you were going to give your family tree, and by the way, I think most of you know I haven't had a Christmas tree in 35 years. Well, this is my Christmas tree. Okay? This is a family tree, isn't it? Isn't this a family tree? This is the tree of Jesus Christ. It is the tree of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if I was going to tell you about my genealogy and my ancestors, I go back about five generations that I can tell you about, five or six generations, and about the sixth generation back, there was a man named Blackstone Mullis, and Blackstone Mullis was a man that I don't want to mention in the Mullis genealogy. Now, if I was going to list my genealogy, I would have left out Tamar. I would have not mentioned her. I would have not mentioned that I was a descendant of Tamar, and I would not have mentioned that I was a descendant of Rahab the harlot. Come down now to the next phrase, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. That is, Boaz married Ruth. Now, if you were a Jew, you would realize that for Ruth to be mentioned, who was a Moabitess, you would know that that's not something you would want anybody to know, is that Boaz married a Moabitess woman. She was a foreigner, and she was less than a dog. And that's what you need to remember, how these Jews would think about Jesus Christ being of that lineage, to have Tamar and to have Rahab the harlot and to have Ruth, who was a Moabitess woman. And then you come down to verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. What's her name? What's the wife of Uriah? The mother of Solomon. What was her name? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was an adulteress. You know that. You know all about that. We'll go back and study each of these, but I want you to think about in this genealogy where women are typically not mentioned, that there are four women mentioned. One is Tamar, and Tamar was an ungodly woman. We're going to go back and look at her. And then you look at Rahab, the harlot, and you look at Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and you look at Bathsheba, who was an adulteress. And yet God inspired Matthew to pen, as he gave the genealogy, to pen and specifically spell out and identify four very ungodly women in that book or that genealogy. Now, the first one I want us to go back, and I want you to be familiar with these four women, because I want you to know that these four women were sinful women. And I want you to know that not only were they sinful women, now I know the men were sinful also, but I want you to know that there is a reason that these four women are particularly spelled out, because they were very sinful women. Now, Ruth was, I think, different than the other three, but she still was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. Let's go back and look at Tamar, first of all. Go back to Genesis chapter 38. Go back in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 38, because I want you to know about Tamar. I want you to know about each of these four women, and I want you to see the beauty of how God, in His love and mercy and grace, has identified four women that would be considered outcast and would be considered very ungodly women, women that were not Jews, and women, at least three of those four women, were very ungodly in many of their actions in their lives, and yet God inspired Matthew to record the names of those four women. How does that make you feel? Somebody tell me, how does that make you feel that these four women were mentioned in the genealogy? Probably you'll feel two different ways. One thing you'll feel is almost shame that those four women would be mentioned. But the other thing that you'll begin to realize is how thankful you should be that God, in His mercy and in His grace, would even name the names of these women. And you will also begin to see, I hope, before this day is over, that it's only because of the mercy and the grace of God that those four women were named and that they were included in the genealogy. And it's only because of the mercy and the grace of God that you also are a part of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, that it took just as much of the blood of Christ to redeem you as it did to redeem each of these women. And we need to thank God and praise God. There is a reason that He identified these four women and mentioned them in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I think the main reason is to show their sinfulness and to show the power of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God that it took to save those four women, to remind us of the same power and love and mercy and grace of God that it took to save us. Now, in Genesis chapter 38, I want you to know something about Tamar. And I'm going to spend a little more time on Tamar because I think that she is the least known of those four women that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1. I think Tamar is the least known, and I want you to know about Tamar. Come down in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38, beginning in verse 6. And Judah, now how do you feel about, well, I don't want to ask you yet, but I want you to, I'm going to ask you before, when I finish reading this, I'm going to ask you how you feel about Judah. Let me ask you right now, before I read about Judah, tell me what you know about Judah. Jesus, the New Testament, the book of Revelation, for example, Jesus is called the Lion of what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of Judah. And the Word of God had prophesied He was going to come out of Judah. And He did come out of Judah. But I want you to listen how He came out of Judah. Look at verse 6. This is Genesis chapter 38, beginning in verse 6. The Word of God says, and Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, who was Judah's son. What was his son's name right here? Er, E-R. That's his firstborn son. And who chose his son's wife? Judah did. And what was his son's wife's name? Her name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. You know, some people don't believe God would do such a thing as that. God will slay people. And the Lord slew Er. He was a wicked man. He was an ungodly man, and the Lord slew him. Now listen, in verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, Onan is the brother to Er. He's another son of Judah. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now this was a custom that often happened, is that if an elder brother died, a younger brother would take that woman and would bear children for his elder brother that was dead. And so Onan married Tamar. Verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now, Judah has two sons. First son, the eldest son's name is what? Er. The next son's name is Onan. Who did Er marry? Tamar. Er was slain by God. Then Tamar married Onan. And what happened to her second husband? He was slain by God. Now, I want you to think about Judah. He's got a third son. And now, what's he supposed to do? Give his third son. I want you to think about, if you were Judah, and you've already seen two of your sons die, one right after another. In fact, if you've ever seen a woman that husband after husband died, what do you think, Brother Robbie? Sir? Okay, you're probably a little reluctant to marry her. And that's the way Judah was. Judah did not want to give his youngest son to this woman because he had already married two of his sons to her and they both had died. Can you understand? He did not want to give his only other son to this woman, Tamar. And so the scripture says in verse 10, "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown." That's the youngest son. "For," he said, "lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did." What's he thinking? What's Judah thinking? "I'm afraid my youngest son will die just like his two older brothers did." "And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." Verse 12. We're in Genesis 38, verse 12. "And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died." Now, this is Judah's wife that died, okay? Judah's wife died. "And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." What's happening? Tamar sees that Shelah, is the other son of Judah, is now grown, and Judah was not giving that other son for her to marry. So now when she hears that Judah is on his way up to Timnath, she goes out in the wayside along the road to Timnath, and she dresses, she takes off her widow's garment and puts on some other clothes and wraps herself up and goes and sits by the wayside. Verse 15. And she had a veil over her face, by the way. You'll see that as we go along. Verse 15 says, "When Judah saw her," now what has just happened to Judah? His wife had just died, okay? Verse 15 says, "And when Judah saw her, who is the her? Tamar. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me?" You see what she's asking for? If you're going to come in to me, what are you going to give me? And he says in verse 17, he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock. I'll give you one of my sheep." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" In other words, will you give me a token of something? Will you give me something kind of as a promissory note until I get this lamb that you're going to send me? And he said, verse 18, and he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. You follow who Tamar is? Do you see what she did? She's a conniving adulteress. Does everybody see that? Would you want her mentioned in your genealogy? Do you see the grace of God? That God would specifically say, now Tamar is one of those from whom Christ came. So Judah lay with Tamar, and she conceived. Verse 19 says, "And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not." In other words, he sent the kid to get back his pledge. Now, kid is not identifiable, but his signet and his bracelets and his staff were identifiable. You follow that? Now, come down for the sake of time. Come down to verse 24. Look at verse 24. If you don't follow this in God's Word, you're going to miss a very important message. Verse 24 says, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot." How you think Judah is going to react to that? "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt." Do you hear the decree that he's giving to Tamar? Let her be burnt. Verse 25 says, "When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and the staff." How would you feel, Brother Dennis? Caught. You remember anybody else in the Old Testament had virtually the same kind of thing happen to them? David did, didn't he? You remember how Nathan the prophet came and described a little story to him, and David said, "The man ought to be killed." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Now, Judah, he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was one of the 12, the head of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah has laid with his daughter-in-law and has had a child by her. In fact, has two children. Verse 26 says, "And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more." I want you to think about that last statement. This is about the last time Tamar is really mentioned until the New Testament. What does the last statement say? And Judah knew her again no more. What does that mean? That means he did not take her to be his wife. He did not take her and marry her, even though he was the father of the two sons she had. And those two sons are mentioned over there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, or Matthew chapter 1. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is that this woman Tamar, it is from her womb that the descendants of men who led up to Jesus Christ came. How would you describe Tamar? Other than the fact that she was a fornicator, other than the fact she was that, other than the fact she lay with her father-in-law to whom she was not married, I think one of the words that would describe Tamar, how would you, in a sympathetic way, how would you give me a word in a sympathetic way? You feel some, do any of you feel a little compassion for this woman? Now give me a word that would describe her in a sympathetic way. Can you think of a word? She's been used. She's been used, she's been abused, and she's been forsaken, hasn't she? She's been used. All that happened to her, she was chosen by Judah to marry Ur. Ur was a wicked man, he died, God slew him. And then she married Onan, and he was wicked, and God slew him. And then her father-in-law took her and lay with her, and she had two children by her father-in-law, and he got rid of her. Tamar was a woman that was forsaken and had no one that cared for her. Listen, brethren, there are many of God's children today who feel just like Tamar. They feel used and abused and forsaken. Did you know that this world is full, America is full, and many churches are full of people that feel just like that? They feel used, abused, and forsaken. And I want you to know that I believe one of the reasons God put Tamar in that genealogy in Genesis chapter 1 is to show that even though she was used, abused, and forsaken, that she was, it was from her womb that Christ descended. Isn't that an amazing thing? Tamar was forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt forsaken? Whenever you feel forsaken, here's what David said on one occasion in Psalm 27 and verse 10. David said, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And he's talking about when they die. He's saying, "He will be a father to me and he will be a mother to me." And there are many people, especially elderly people, that they find that one friend after another is dying. There are some of you in this congregation that look at the obituaries every day. Brother Carthel, do you look at them? And do you not look and say, I know that one and that one and that one. And the older I get, the more I see that my friends and my loved ones, that they begin to pass away. And eventually you're going to reach a point, like Sister Queen did, that you're the last one remaining. You may be the last one of your family. You may be the last one of your friends. And you may feel like all your friends are gone. And you may even feel forsaken like Jesus Christ did when all His disciples forsook Him and fled. Do you see Tamar in Jesus? Do you see that she's redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you see the comfort that we ought to have in knowing that Tamar was mentioned by God in that genealogy? Do you see the grace of God? Do you see the comfort of the Holy Spirit being manifest in Tamar being mentioned in that genealogy? And then you come to Rahab the harlot. every time her name is kind of like, there's two or three names that you wouldn't want to name a girl. If Brother Jake and Sister Randy said, we're going to name this baby, the girl, we're going to name her Jezebel. Brother Jerry, what would you and Sister Janice have said? Oh, no, not Jezebel. What if they had said, we're going to name her Rahab? What would you have said? Oh, no, not Rahab. Rahab is synonymous with harlot. Jezebel is synonymous with that same kind of sin and ungodliness. And yet God, in giving that genealogy of one man after another, He stops and says, and Judah produced Phares and the other son's name by Tamar. You have to go back and study about Tamar to learn how amazing that is. Do you see the amazing, we sometimes sing the song Amazing Grace. Do you see the amazing grace of God in that genealogy in Genesis chapter 1? Second woman that's mentioned there is Rahab the harlot. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And I was afraid this was going to happen. You know how long it would take to preach all that's in this passage of Scripture? It would take the rest of a person's life. I just, for the sake of time, I want to encourage you to go home this coming week in your family devotionals. I want you to study each of these four women. I want you to learn a lot about Tamar. I want your children to know all about Tamar. I want them to know all about Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. I read one commentary yesterday that said she wasn't really a harlot. I get so tickled sometimes reading commentaries. People that are explaining the Bible and try to explain away what God specifically said. Rahab was a harlot. She was a harlot in every sense of the word. One commentary said that she just owned an inn and that she just entertained people who came to the inn, but she wasn't really a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. The New Testament also identifies her as a harlot. However, listen carefully. When the New Testament begins in Hebrews chapter 11, talk about by faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, Abraham went out. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Abraham. By faith, this person and that person. Guess what it finally comes down and says? By faith, Rahab the harlot hid those two spies. Isn't that amazing? You're going to mention her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you're going to mention her among those who are faithful. Now listen, Rahab was full of fear. Rahab was scared to death. I want to just, for the sake of time, I want you to come down to Judah chapter 2. You're going to read all about this, but I want you to listen, starting in verse 9. This is after the two spies have come into her, and she's hiding them from the other men in Jericho who are trying to kill these two spies. In Joshua chapter 2, come down to verse 9. And she said unto the men, she said to these men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. What's she saying? She's a Gentile. She's a harlot. She lives in Jericho. These two spies come in. She says, I know that the Lord, does she know God? Oh, I'm sure somebody went and preached to her, aren't you? Don't you? No, sir. Nobody had preached to her. She didn't know God except through the Spirit of God teaching her. And so it is, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. You hear what she says? Your terror is fallen upon us. Was she afraid? She was afraid. Listen. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They were scared of the Jews. They were scared of the children of Israel. For, listen to what she says in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. What is Rahab the harlot saying? She is saying, I'm scared, and all the rest of the people in Jericho, we are afraid because we know the power of God is on the children of Israel. Rahab the harlot was full of fear. What have we studied recently that drives fear away from that when you are afraid? What does it take to drive that fear away? Fear, there was another F word. Faith, that's it, faith. Faith drives fear away. How did she have the courage? She had faith. And in spite of all the fear that was in Rahab the harlot, she had faith in God that drove out that fear, and she hid those two men from the men of Jericho. Time won't permit to go to Ruth and to the other one. This is, you might think, I know it's Bathsheba, but you know, she's not even, wouldn't even say her name. The woman who, see, you remember how it was worded there? Didn't even say her name, just said, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And yet, she's part of the lineage of David and his name, the lineage of David and the lineage of Christ. She's named by God. Do you see the beauty of God? Listen now, in closing, go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see yourselves in each of these four women. I want you to see that you are just as much in need of the mercy and grace of God, just as much in need of the blood of Jesus Christ as these four women that are mentioned in this genealogy. Listen in your Bibles. We'll close right here in Ephesians. Please look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Word of God says, wherefore, remember. Do you want to remember Tamar? You want to remember Rahab the harlot? You want to remember Ruth? You want to remember Bathsheba? Remember them. And remember that those four women were mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Now listen, in Ephesians 2 verse 11, the Word of God says, wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Do you know what Tamar was? A Gentile. Do you know what Rahab was? A Gentile. Do you know what Ruth was? A Gentile. Do you know what Bathsheba was? A Gentile. They were Gentiles. Do you see that you are represented by those four women in the genealogy? And so it is, he says, ye therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Do you see that? What was your condition? What was the condition of Tamar and those other three women? They were without Christ. And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see your condition? You had no hope. Did Tamar have any hope outside of Christ? Did Rahab the harlot have any hope outside of Christ? No. Did Tamar have any hope outside of Christ? No. Did Bathsheba have any hope outside of Christ? No. Come down. I'm not going to read all the bad stuff that's mentioned there right now. I want to come down to verse 19 I want you to see the good thing. I want you to see redemption. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers." Listen, this is beautiful now. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Do you remember how beautiful it was when Boaz took Ruth and took her unto himself and married her and bought her and paid for her? And says, "Now you are fellow citizens and of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Does it amaze you that God would take women like that and use them in building, in that building that we're reading about right here? Does it amaze you that God would take women like that? Well, does it amaze you that God would take you and allow you to be part of that building, the habitation of God? Does it amaze you that God would allow you to be called a child of God? If we could see ourselves as we are, we would know that we're at least as bad, if not worse, than each of those four women. "So I find great joy, I find peace, I have comfort in the amazing thing that's contained in that genealogy, that God would break the very tradition of even mentioning women in a genealogy and would mention four women like He did in Matthew 1. 400 years without saying a word, and then God spoke, and you see His grace in every verse of that passage of Scripture. May God help us to praise God for His amazing grace and thank God for those women, is my prayer for Christ's sake.